then Acts chapter 2. Again, Exodus chapter 19, then we'll turn to Acts chapter 2. To the word of the Lord. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live.' When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder." Here ends the reading of God's word from Exodus 19. Acts chapter 2. Hear the word of the Lord from the new covenant. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own language, tongues, the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocked. Others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." Here ends the reading of God's word from the Acts of the Apostles. If you travel around New Hampshire or you go some other place, you may come across a building that is having its new roof put on, and you'll see scaffolding along the sides of the house and men going up and down, putting the new roofing on, taking the old roofing off, putting the new roofing on. Or if you're noticing something like a new house being built, there may be two or three stories to the house. If it's a business, probably even more. And there will again be scaffolding. When they built the addition to the grade school next door, there was all kinds of scaffolding that we could see from our house, where the bricklayers were going up and up and up and up to the top of the brick building they were adding on to the Jaffrey grade school. This allows the builder and those workers to work safely and efficiently. And often you can't even see exactly what it is they're building because there's so much scaffolding and material in the way. In other words, the scaffolding blocks the view of whatever it is they're doing. It's easy to get distracted by the scaffolding in front of a building or on the side of a building and not know what's going on. That's what's going on in this passage. Most of you are curious to know about the scaffolding. And I'm here to tell you that is not the main point of the passage. It is there. There is something unique going on. Jesus told them, first of all, he told the 12 apostles, 11 minus Judas Iscariot, told them the Holy Spirit would come and that they should wait. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you, the apostles, will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And this is what is happening in chapter 2, the first 13 verses. What's the scaffolding that we're seeing? Suddenly, a loud sound comes from heaven. There is no wind, but it is a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and that sound filled the house. Now, just so I thought this week, I need to get a handle on what it could sound like. A mighty rushing wind. If you're at all interested in weather phenomenon, You know that tornadoes are probably the biggest rushing wind that we've ever even encountered. If you go and find something where they record the sound of a tornado, a tornado can sound like a mighty rushing wind, can sound, people who've heard a tornado very close up or experienced it coming through their town say, it sounds like a train coming through, if they're familiar with a train, or a waterfall. I've been to Niagara Falls. There's a sound you don't mistake. It can also be the sound, a tornado can be the sound of whooshing air, and it could be so loud it is deafening in its roar. Another person said, think of how loud the sound of the wind rushing past your automobile is when you go maybe on one of these interstates where you can go 75 miles an hour, roll down all your windows and listen to the sound rushing by and try to have a conversation. And the person said, multiply that for the sound of a tornado by 100 times. So this sound, like the sound at Mount Sinai, is huge, loud, to the extreme. On Mount Sinai, it's compared to thunder. Here in Acts chapter 2, it's compared to a mighty rushing wind, and the sound filled the entire room. That's probably an understatement. Second thing that happened is the Holy Spirit descended not in the shape of a dove, like at Jesus' baptism, but in the shape of a tongue, looking like a tongue of fire. If you've seen a flame, sometimes you have flames and you can see different sort of tongue-shaped things in the fire, the flames. And it rested on each one of them, the tongue. The tongues rested on each one of them in the room. What was the result? The Holy Spirit came, made this sound from heaven. And the Holy Spirit came in the form of tongues, which landed on each of the men there, and they spoke in foreign languages. The reason we know that is because the people who are there say they're speaking in our native language. And that indeed is a major point of what was going on. The result is they spoke in a foreign language that they'd never been trained in. As the Spirit inspired them to speak boldly. About what? Not about the phenomenon that was going on. I don't think that's it. But let's ask the question. It says they spoke boldly or clearly about, quote, the great works of God. What mighty works of God would they have been talking about? Would they have been saying, well, look at us. The mighty work of God is the Holy Spirit coming upon us. And so they're speaking in the native language of the Roman or the native language of a man from Mesopotamia and Judea and so forth. Are they speaking of, look at the wonderful thing that's happened to us. We can speak in your native languages. No, that is not the message. They would not have drawn the attention to themselves. When the Holy Spirit comes upon a prophet in the Old Testament, he speaks, thus saith the Lord, about what the Lord has in his mind to tell the people of God. And Jesus has just told them at the end of Luke and now at the beginning of Acts, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And if you look at the text, you could even say that just happened. There are Jewish men, converts to Judaism, devout men, pious men, who are there in Jerusalem for the festival that's called Pentecost. And they hear the loud sound. They hear the loud sound. The tornado sound, the loud rushing wind sound. They don't see any wind. They see it's coming from this room. And they come together And it doesn't describe whether they came together in the room or outside the room or whatever, but somehow the two parties meet, and the men who have the Holy Spirit filling them are speaking of the mighty works of God. Some heard them in their native language. In fact, they all should have heard it in their native language. Apparently, there were some who heard multiple languages and went like, that guy, he must be drunk, he's babbling. So some heard a foreign language that they didn't understand and interpreted as they were drunk. What's the response of those people, those devout Jews from all around the world gathered together in Jerusalem for this festival? What's the response of them? It bewildered them. They're speaking in our native language. How could they be speaking in Latin, in whatever languages are in Mesopotamia, Egypt, Coptic perhaps, Pamphylia? There's a whole list of languages. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya bound to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome. That's more than 12 languages. So it must be at least the apostles are speaking in multiple languages. There's somebody else who's also speaking of the mighty works of God. The men hearing it were confused, being bewildered. It's not like, oh, I get it. This is what God is doing. They didn't get it. They were bewildered, confused. And then it says they were amazed and astonished. And the amazement and astonishment is because all the apostles were Galileans, not known for being particularly well educated in that culture, and they were speaking of the mighty works of God. So they're hearing the mighty works of God in their native language, and they became amazed and astonished. In other words, they were very impressed. They were extraordinarily impressed. They had never seen or heard anything like this before. Or they had never heard about Jesus Christ before in this way. They were from out of town. You've got to understand that. They are not from Jerusalem. They are from way out of town, from Rome, from North Africa, from Mesopotamia. They are from all over the place except Jerusalem, as far as we can see here, and they're hearing probably the witness to Jesus Christ, life, death, suffering on the cross, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. They're hearing that story, the mightiest works of God, in their own language. And they're astonished. They'd never heard anything like this before. Yes, it's in their native language, but also the topic was the mightiest work of God that has ever been done and ever will be done. The language, it's not about hearing it in their native language. That was confusing to them, but it's also about the topic, the mighty works of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the evidence is Acts chapter 1. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. They were not to be witnesses about something bizarre or unusual, but they were to testify what they had seen from the baptism of Jesus, where the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus and empowered him for his earthly ministry. They had been with him. Those 12 men had been with Jesus from that point throughout all his earthly ministry to see him spit upon, mocked, suffer, be whipped, crown of thorns, all of that, and be crucified, dead and buried, and then rise 3 days later. And they had seen him walk on earth after his resurrection for 40 days. And he gave them many proofs. See my scars? I'm eating a fish. See, touch me, I'm not a ghost. They had that eyewitness account to tell with the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, the Old Testament prophets had the Holy Spirit given to them so they could preach, thus saith the Lord. And Jesus is called an apostle in the New Testament. He's called an apostle. He's the ultimate prophet or messenger. We looked at that in the past few weeks. When God does something spectacular and different that changes the course of human history, it involves not just something supernatural, but something spectacularly supernatural. Witness Exodus chapter 19. The 12 tribes are rescued out of Egypt. That's spectacular. The Red Sea is parted and all Moses' soldiers get killed. They come to this mountaintop. They make a covenant with God that they will do all those things, and they didn't. They did not. Within a generation, they had forgotten about Egypt, and they had disobeyed almost every one of the laws of God given to them at Mount Sinai, and it ended up being that they were worse in their wickedness and evil than the pagans that God said, go and slaughter all of them and take over the promised land. So they didn't keep the terms of Exodus chapter 19 or Deuteronomy. And then God sends his son. God didn't just send his son. God became a human being. Is this not a mighty work of God? Never to be repeated? Is not the suffering and death of Jesus a mighty work of God? Never to be repeated? Is not the resurrection of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, fully human and fully God? Is that not something mighty that will never be repeated? It's more important than Moses and Exodus. It's more important than Noah and the flood. In other words, the redemption that is accomplished by Jesus Christ in God's timing, in God's place, had to be told in this spectacular way to devout converts to Judaism, to devout Jews who are from all around the known world, every nation under heaven, who happen to be there and be attracted to this incredible loud sound. And they go over and they see these men, and the men start telling them of, quote, the mighty works of God. They heard about the life of Jesus Christ. That it is such a spectacular event is not always pointed out in the New Testament with the writings of the apostles and so forth, but it is in Hebrews. The following is said, and I it was part of my prayer for the Holy Spirit to come, but here's what Hebrews said, chapter 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his son. And you can go on, read the rest of Hebrews. It's all about Jesus. In other words, the fullest and greatest revelation of God is in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. No other event in history can compete with it. And they were talking about it in the native language of all these 13, 14 languages. They say, those who heard it respond and say, we hear them telling in our own languages the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Well, they're going to get an earful. What does it mean? that God has just done in the life of his son 40 days ago, if you want to count, this is like, okay, right after the 40 days that Jesus had walked around the disciples and so forth. But whatever, it was within a month or two of his death and resurrection. It's history, and they are talking about the history of the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, and they're wondering, what does it mean? We don't have the answer right here in this passage of Acts. But Luke is certain to write about it because he already wrote Luke, which is the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And now he's writing Acts so that the man Theophilus will know for sure what he'd already been taught. And so Theophilus is getting this book so that he could be sure. Now this is how it started, Theophilus. This is the first time those apostles and those who listened to the apostles preach and teach before the New Testament was written, those men were there and this happened to them. Theophilus did not have to wonder, what does it mean? He'd already been taught about justification, about salvation, about sanctification, about all the things that we need to read in the New Testament because the apostles are now dead and gone. Well, what's the conclusion from this passage? Well, the apostles, and possibly some other disciples there, but at least those 12 apostles, are given power from the Holy Spirit, from heaven, to be eyewitnesses and proclaim the mighty works of God. Proclaim the message of the incarnation, the life, ministry of Christ publicly, his death, his suffering and death, his mocking, etc., and his resurrection and ascension. This is the message that they would have heard in summary. For the first time, publicly, in the entire world, with the official messengers chosen by Jesus Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit, began at Jerusalem as Jesus said it would begin. And the responses are varied. It's not like everybody goes, oh, I get it. Some wonder, some mock. What does it mean? The speaking in the foreign languages and the tongues of fire and the sound are the scaffolding. It indicates that something brand new and unusual and unique is going on. Just like we wouldn't expect Mount Sinai to reoccur with thunder, and we shouldn't go to a pilgrimage looking for Mount Sinai in the Middle East and expect a cloud and thunder and so forth. We wouldn't expect that. So we should not expect this to be repeated, because it is a once for all beginning of the last days, and God has spoken finally and fully through Jesus Christ and his anointed apostles and all who met them and recorded what they taught and said. What are the applications for us? You probably can imagine the applications that don't apply. Don't expect me to start speaking in Spanish or Ukrainian or Polish or anything. Let me start by asking a very simple question. What is the chief end of man? It's a question you may have heard before. I don't always preach on this question, but I think it's appropriate here. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. What does it mean to glorify? God is glorious. I don't add to his glory. You and I don't add to God's glory. But when we glorify God, we say and do something that shows that we see him as being supremely important, by our worship on Sunday, by our lives throughout the week, that we actually think the one thing we are created to do that is in our human nature, that is distorted and corrupted by sin and the devil and temptation, all of that that is not part of our birth nature, but all of that is part of our born-again nature, that we would see the most glorious, attractive, beautiful event in the world, which is also the most hideous and wicked, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, leading to the most glorious and beautiful redemption of our souls. That we would take that as what we want to cherish more than life itself, more than marriage, more than family, more than riches, more than good health, more than honor and so forth. In other words, there's a fact behind this text in Acts chapter 2. And that's that the most glorious event in the history of the world is the life, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ. It's more impressive than the creation. God spoke things into existence. That's impressive. He created Adam and Eve and us in his image. That's impressive. It's more impressive than Moses being called by God to go into Egypt and confront Pharaoh with those supernatural signs and wonders. As a general question, let me ask you this. How many times this week have you received a communication in any form, verbal, written, on a screen, or anywhere else, that included something, anything about Jesus Christ? It's not the number one topic on the pop charts of the music on the radio stations, I know that. It's not the number one topic of the most popular movies that are out there in the world that are making multi-millions of dollars. If Jesus Christ is mentioned, it's a swear word, most likely. How many times this week have you received a communication that included something, anything, about the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and indeed coming back of Jesus Christ? How about last month? Now, outside of church, okay, we'll skip the church thing. Outside of your reading the Bible and your private devotions, outside of your prayer time, perhaps, it doesn't happen, does it? Your life as a believer in Jesus Christ and our life as a church are built on the glorious truths about Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ did, is of tremendous importance to us. Another way of putting it is the Church of Jesus Christ is the nation of believers in Jesus Christ, and we will last forever. The United States will disappear, France will disappear, Uganda will disappear, China, Russia. Every nation in the world is going to disappear, but the nation of Jesus Christ, those believers who gather together in his name on the Lord's Day to worship him because it is supremely important to give glory and honor to he who died and rose for us. In other words, because of the great importance of the great works of God in his Son, the 12 apostles were given the message, and they were eyewitnesses. And this work of being eyewitnesses continues with the church now in translation of Bible texts from the Greek and the Hebrew, and yes, the Aramaic and the Old Testament. Those translations continue into the native or indigenous languages of the people of the world. And missionaries go forth. We have missionaries in China who are speaking in Chinese or in Korean, Sam Fulton and others. They're speaking in the native language, the language, the mother tongue of those people is how the missionaries usually proceed. What do they proclaim? Here's three tips to having a good marriage. No, they proclaim the mighty works of God in the Son of God. This is the goal of the church today. Not with tongues of fire, not with rushing sounds like a tornado. And the message is not to get you rich or to get you healthy, but the message is for you to understand, as we will look through Acts, how the early church, by word of mouth, not just the apostles, that the apostles preached publicly and openly, but there was a murmuring going on. Did you know this about Jesus going on? And we'll look at that text. That in a sense, every one of us in this room is an apostle with a little A, or a prophet with a little P, or a preacher with a little P. Not ordained to do it publicly, but yes, you can talk at home, in school, in work, and when you play, about the great works of God that were new roughly 2,000 years ago. So the application is for you and I to understand the chief end of God is the chief end we have. You see, God the Father wants His Son to be exalted. The Son came and obeyed all that the Father gave Him to do. And the Father wants the Son to be exalted. And the Holy Spirit comes so that the Son will be exalted. At the turning of the history from before the resurrection, before the ascension, and now it is after the resurrection, after the ascension of the Son of God, and after the pouring of the Spirit to those men, that they would speak of the great works of God. Now, just to give you fast forward, most of the apostles died violent deaths. Because the world hated them. And the world hates the great works of Jesus Christ. As we'll hear a little bit later when I explain some of the prayer requests that are coming from our missionaries in China, people in the Chinese church have been arrested. One man was beaten. One man was put in front of a police officer who was unusual in his violent antipathy towards Christians. And the man who was a Christian stood in front of him and said, "What do you believe about the Bible?" He slapped him. And he quoted, "Turn the other cheek." And he slapped him again. And he said, "What book is that from?" And he said, "Matthew." And he slapped him again. The police officer slapped him 30 times when he kept quoting scripture. That's not 2,000 years ago. That's last month, perhaps, the month before. That's unusual hatred from a police officer in China. Not all of them are that vicious. So here's the application. Expect the Church of Jesus Christ to have times, sometimes of success, sometimes lack of success. But the message is always the same. It's the mighty works of God in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Why is there such hostility when it's such good news? It is infinitely good news that your sins are covered, that there's a person, Jesus Christ, the sinless man, who came and lived, healed 100% of the people, fed people, did miracles, rose Lazarus from the dead. He did all this, and he was speaking the grace of forgiveness. And then he was suffered, mocked, crucified, dead and buried, rose from the dead and ascended. Why is that such an offensive thing? I'll tell you why. Because the great work of God in and through Jesus Christ humiliates the pride of man. And the great work of God says it's all of Jesus and zero of you. We bring nothing but our sin, and he takes it away. The greatest works of man, the Egyptian pyramids and the life of Christ, were still there. They were thousands of years old then, perhaps. The great works of technology today, all these great works we are impressed with, we find them to be almost eternal. Won't this go on? Won't the internet go on forever? And who knows where it can go? What about computers? They're faster and faster. Counts as nothing. Medical science, physics, all these things count as nothing in God's way of dealing with the world. The hostility to the message of the mighty works of God in and through Jesus Christ humiliate the pride of every arrogant, self-sufficient human being. On the other hand, it is the humble who come. It's the nobodies who come. I'm a nobody. I didn't want to be a preacher. I didn't wake up one morning and say, I want to be a preacher. That didn't happen to me. If there was an angel, I'd gladly turn over the pulpit to the angel. But God has called men to preach, and so forth. So far, I'm a preacher. One day, I will stop preaching. The breath will come out of my mouth, and I'll be dead. My last breath. But it is the humble who come to believe and love the great works of God in Jesus Christ that were first heard in Acts chapter 2. That great sound was like an alarm that went off to all those in Jerusalem. Guess what happened? The siren sound. Here's the great work of God. Eyewitnesses to the life, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ. And the humble believe. And they are happy. Happy in Jesus. Could have a lousy marriage. Could have a life-threatening illness. Could have just become bankrupt. But they're happy in Jesus. Here's an application for you. I challenge everyone in this room to focus or refocus your life on the wonders of God's mighty works, his great work of grace to humble sinners, because we know what it means. At least we've heard it, most of us. We know what it means that Jesus was sinless, that Jesus suffered for us, that he was crucified for us, that he rose from the dead for us, that he's coming back for us by grace as a gift. Unearned, undeserved. It is 100% a gift of God that we receive by believing and trusting in the mighty works of God in Jesus Christ. It's very easy to get distracted. You're not going to turn on your TV or go to your typical movie or find Jesus Christ mentioned in the workplace, except perhaps as a swear, or at school, and some of us not even in our homes. Brothers and sisters, men, women, and children, don't forget, this week, or next week, or next month, or next year, the mighty work of God through his son, Jesus Christ. And remember this, someday you will die and leave all this behind. Let's pray. Father, Oh, how we at times really want to exalt Jesus Christ and glorify your Son and glorify you. But the world will have none of it, and the evil one will have none of it. We pray we would seek to glorify him and enjoy you and your Son forever. Indeed, glorifying him probably includes rejoicing in him and enjoying what he's accomplished for us, for he is the true and perfect human being. He has complete compassion and sympathy with us in all our weaknesses. And we can go, nay, we can rush to him in our time of weakness to receive help. May we do that, Father. Rush to Jesus for help. Rush to him to glorify him. And speak in whatever language we have of the mighty works of God in his Son. We pray this for our good and his glory. Amen.